want to read from the first chapter of the book of James, verse 26 and 27. Scripture says, If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This morning I want to talk with you on a topic that I've entitled, What Does Religion Mean to You? Religion has often been defined as the service and adoration of God, or a God as expressed in forms of worship, the profession or the practice of religious beliefs. It is, of course, the service or practice of things that stem from the conviction of the individual that's actually involved. A person's religion may either be right or it may be wrong. It can be sincere, but it can also be insincere. It can be true, it can be false. It can be full and rewarding, or it may actually be empty and vain. Jesus declared in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So whatever these people were doing was useless, was to no avail so far as their spirituality was concerned. From time to time, we see an individual who may live in a community and is well known by the people who live there. May have been a very ungodly man, may have been a liar, a thief, may have been a drunkard. And then all of a sudden a change occurs in his life and people say, "Well, you know, old John got religion. John's different. He's different than he used to be. And he's not living the same kind of life that he used to live." Or sometimes we see a person and we may describe their conduct or their behavior by saying, "Well, I tell you, he's a very religious man." And when we use that connotation or that word, we're simply implying that the person is very strict or consistent in doing those things that he believes are right and which he believes the Lord wants him to do. But the real test of any person's religion is the difference that it makes in that person's life. Doesn't matter what I say, the question is really, what do I do? How do I live? And how do I conduct myself with regards to religion? Now in James chapter 1, verses 20 through 27, we actually have an inspired commentary on what James eventually says in the last few verses of that particular chapter when he said, "If any man seems to be religious, or if any man appears to be religious, or if it appears that in this man's own estimation he is religious, and yet he does not bridle his tongue, then that man's religion is vain." Now, it's possible for a person to think he's religious when he's not. It's possible for a person to think that he's actually a true servant of God when he's not. And because the Bible clearly points out here that because of a failure on the part of this man to do certain things, what he professed or thought to be religion or religious was actually not that at all. This actually, I believe, deals with the man's attitude toward himself. I may think myself today to be totally and completely pleasing to God, when in reality I'm not that way at all. I may not be in step with God's law. My life may not be in harmony or in tune with his will. In this particular case, James said if he doesn't bridle his tongue, then his religion is empty and it's without any advantage whatsoever. It is vain. On the other hand, he says, now pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit or care for the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And so that raises the question today for our discussion: what does your religion require of you, or what does your religion mean to you? If you were asked today by a friend or a relative, you know, "Are you a religious person?" And you replied, "Well, yes, I am. I am a religious person." Well, how would you explain your religion to that individual? How would you discuss the fact that you are religious or give any evidence whatsoever to that effect? Now, over in Acts 8 and verse 19, we read about a man who had made a long journey to the city of Jerusalem. There he worshipped, and on his way back home, while reading a portion of what we would call the book of Isaiah, He was instructed by Philip the Evangelist and learned the truth about Jesus Christ, all of which pointed out that his religion prior to that time had been in vain. He actually had made that long journey and worshiped in a way that at that point was not acceptable to God, had a lifestyle that needed to be rearranged and changed. And the Bible says he believed what Philip told him, and when they came to a certain water, he said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" His religion caused the man to change. It caused this man to comply the truth he learned on that particular occasion. In Acts 2 and verse 47, we're told about a group of people who, when they heard the word, they responded to that word in faithful and consistent obedience. And then in verse 47, the Bible says, after pointing out that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers, that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Many of them sold their possessions and gave to those who were in need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What did their religion do for them? Well, the Bible says it totally and completely changed their lifestyle. They continued daily in the teaching of the apostles. They broke bread from house to house. They associated with one another. They continued in the temple instructing and in teaching other people. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, we read about the apostle Paul. And the record says there that Paul made the statement that he was ready to be bound, and he was even ready to die for the cause of Christ. Think of the tremendous change that occurred in the life of this man who at one time was going around and arresting Christians, taking them to prison where they were held, and many of them were persecuted. The religion of the Apostle Paul changed his life dramatically and completely. And so the question today is simply this: has your religion changed you in any way? Does it change you in any way day by day? Are you different from one day to the next? Do you grow? Do you flourish? And do you prosper as a child of God? Has it made a difference in who you are and in what you are? Once an individual becomes a Christian, does it change their life? Can people see a difference and a change in your life? Well, let me point out to you, first of all, that every person's religion should mean purity of life. It should mean a change of conduct when necessary with reference to the way they live. I'm not implying that everybody who obeys the gospel was a wicked drunkard or an immoral person before they did. But if indeed you were, your religion changes that. You no longer continue in those sins. In Luke 8 and verse 2, we read about a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene who was afflicted with seven demons. It was a very horrible situation, terrible condition. The Bible says that Jesus healed that woman, and there was evidence of a tremendous change in her life from that point forward. In fact, she showed gratitude by ministering to Jesus, and as a diligent servant of the Lord, she was at the crucifixion, according to Matthew 27 and verse 56. She was at the tomb, according to Matthew 27, verse 61. And according to Mark chapter 16 and verse 9, she was among the very first to see the risen Lord. Now, the evidence that this woman changed is indicated by the events transcribed in the scripture about the kind of woman she became after she came in contact with Jesus Christ. There's another incident recorded over in Luke chapter 19 of a publican or a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. You remember this little fellow who was unable to see Jesus because of the press or the greatness of the crowd went and climbed into a sycamore tree to get a better sight, to get a better view. Well, the Bible says when Jesus saw him in that tree, he said, "Come down. Today I want to go home with you." Well, when Jesus goes home with a man, he changes that man. The religion of Christ changes people. And the Bible says that this man, who evidently had a notorious reputation for charging people more than he should have as a tax collector, and perhaps misusing some of the funds that he did collect during that period of time, declared, "Half of my goods will I give to the poor, and if I've overcharged any man, I'll pay him back fourfold." Now, that's what religion does for you. That's what religion ought to do for all of us. It ought to change the direction of our life. The Apostle Paul declares in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, that the people of God need to be pure. We need to be godly in our conduct. Notice carefully in these verses that he points out the fact, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. What's Paul saying? He's saying, you know, here's what your religion needs to do for you. Instead of living an impure, evil, and ungodly life, you need to live a life that is sober, righteous, and godly, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask you today, did your religion do that for you? Do you still go to the same places you used to go to? Do you still dance, curse, swear, drink, and do whatever you choose to do? Is your language filthy, evil, and ungodly? Or has your religion made a difference in the kind of person you actually are? Purity of life begins with a pure heart. Any person who obeys the Lord has to change their heart. Matthew 5 and 8, blessed are the pure in heart. How are hearts purified? Well, the Bible answers that in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Our hearts are purified by faith. Our hearts are purified by a knowledge of and a compliance with the will of God that has been revealed in the Word of God, referred to by that book, in that book, by the faith. Purity of life is also manifested by the way we think, by what we allow to exist in our heart. Philippians 4 and 8, finding my brethren, whatsoever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise in these things, think about them. Think on these things. What goes into our heart controls what comes out in our life. And if our life is what it ought to be, or rather if our heart is what it ought to be, then our life will be what it ought to be. And you know, your religion needs to change your heart. If your religion hasn't changed your heart today, Jesus plainly says it's in vain. You just simply have a vain religion that doesn't amount to anything because it's not doing the job religion is intended to do. It's one thing to claim to be religious. It's another thing to prove you're religious. It's one thing to say, I believe the Lord and I love the Lord and I'm a Christian. It's another thing to give evidence of that by the way you live. Secondly, today I'd like to suggest that religion ought to give you a sense of direction. It ought to give you an idea about where you're going and how you're going to get there and why you're headed in that direction in the first place. You know, if you were to ask the average American today what he or she wants most out of life, they'll tell you that they'd like to enjoy good health. They'd like to have a fine home to live in. Many of them would like children. They would like security. And they would like to have a good living. In other words, they want to be able to fare very well in our society today. And the implication is that if they have all those things, they're going to be happy. And if they have all those things, life will be exactly what they want it to be. Well, the question is this. What do you want to make of your life today? What do you want life to mean to you today? What do you plan to be in life? We've got a lot of young people here this morning. And you're going to be confronted at some point in your life with a determination or with a question about what you're going to do with your life. Now, a lot of times as young people grow to college age, they begin to think about what I want to be, what I want to make out of my life, what I want to learn, how I want to spend my life, and so on. Those are all very important decisions. Those are decisions that not only deal with the way you're going to live here, but the way you're also going to live in the hereafter. Now, I ask you today, number one, do you really want to be a Christian? Do you want to be a follower of the Lord? Do you want to listen to what God has to say to you through His Word? Do you want to be a good example? Would you like to have it said of you at some point, you know, that person is an example for me. I can trust the way they live. I can trust what they do. If people follow you wherever you go, where will you take them? If people's minds wander wherever you lead them, where will those minds be? What thoughts will captivate your heart or the hearts of other people? Do you really want to go to heaven today? Now you might think, well, you know, that's an obvious question with an obvious answer because everybody does. I'm not sure that's true. I'm not sure everybody really wants to go to heaven today. You know, if I wanted to go to Europe today, I really wanted to go to Europe today, what would I do about it? Well, the first thing I'd have to do would be to save enough money to get to Europe. I'd have to make some plans on how I would get there. If it's going to cost me a certain amount of money to buy a plane ticket, I'm really going to have to work to earn that money and save that money so I can buy that ticket. Now, if you really want to go to heaven today, what are you doing about it? What are you really doing about wanting to go to heaven? Do you want your life to make a difference in someone else's life? Would you like to be able to say at some point in your life, I helped a person who really needed it. I led a person to Christ. I actually was instrumental in helping someone save their soul. What direction are you currently traveling today? Now, a lot of people don't want to confront that. They don't want to actually answer the question, in what direction am I traveling? Because they know the implication of the ultimate destination. You see, if you're traveling down a road of immoral conduct today, you know exactly where it's going to end. If you're traveling down a road that involves drugs or alcohol, you know where that's likely to end because you see people that have traveled that road. If you're traveling down a road of sin, you know what the destination is. Question is, are you content to continue down that road? Is that what you want? Is that where you want to end up eventually? What about going in the wrong direction? Would you be honest enough today to admit it if you were going in the wrong direction? Would you be honest enough to say, I know if I keep doing what I'm doing right now, I'm going to end up where I don't want to be, but I'm not ready to change what I'm doing right now because somehow I think it's going to change in the future. That's a very foolish conclusion. And it's a very inaccurate conclusion because the truth is, the road you're traveling today, if you continue down that same road, percentage-wise, you're more likely to end up where that road's going to take you than ever turning around and doing what you need to do. Because the longer you deceive yourself into believing that you can continue that way and be right, then, of course, the greater the mistake is you're making. Now, I've said all of that to say this. The religion of Christ is designed to change your life. The religion of Christ is designed to make you different. It's designed to turn you around. It's designed to help you make good choices in life and the right priorities in life, head in the right direction in life, and do the right things. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. The Lord wants to choose you out of the world today. The Lord wants to select you out of a life of sin and evil and put your feet on a straight path headed in the right direction. And if you allow the Lord to choose you by complying with His will, you'll start out in that direction. And His religion will change you. Now, I know people today, and many of you know people today, whose lives have been drastically altered and changed when they became Christians. That's exactly what God intended. That's exactly what the religion of Christ does. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I wish I could be as good as that man. You can. You can. Somebody say, I wish I had the feeling and the direction, and I wish I had what that person had. You can have it. It all depends on whether or not you're willing to make the choice. You remember in James 4 and 4, James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. As long as you select your friends out of the world, they're going to lead you in the wrong direction. And as long as you decide to follow what they would like for you to follow and be what they would like for you to be, that's exactly what you're going to be. And as a result, your religion will not give you the sense of direction you need to keep you from doing that. And therefore you travel in the wrong direction. John said in 1 John 2, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Those are very simple, straightforward, very painful words, because they essentially say, love the world and perish. Love the world and be destroyed. Turn away and be saved. The religion of Christ, and I say this confidently today, has changed the lives of thousands of people. Untold thousands of people have changed their direction because they became Christians. They may have been a liar, they no longer lie. They may have been a thief, but they no longer steal. They may have been murderers. They may have been vile, despicable to righteous and ungodly people. But everything is changed and everything is different when they become a Christian. You say, well, how do you know that? I know that because in 1 Corinthians, well, I know that from actual practice. I know that from actual observation. But I also know that from divine inspiration. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, and such were some of you, but you are washed and you're sanctified and you're cleansed. Listen, these people were fornicators. These people were illicit, evil, sinful, ungodly. They were adulterers. They were sodomites. They were people of low character. And the Bible says, that's what you were. But you're changed. You're washed. And things are different. The religion of Jesus Christ is designed to make a difference in your life. Thirdly, religion ought to take away the fear and defeat that you currently suffer and give you a sense of victory. You know, there are many paradoxes in the Bible in this respect. We become victorious, first of all, by surrendering. You know, a lot of people, when they think about victory, they think about triumph in the sense that they're the champion. You know what the Bible says? The Bible points out when we surrender our heart and our life to Christ and we allow Jesus to enthrone in our lives, that's when we ourselves become victorious, because we surrender to his will. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We not only become victorious by surrendering, we win by giving up, and we live by dying. We lose our life, according to Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 25, by finding it. How do we do that? Well, number one, we put the old man to death. We bury the old man in the waters of baptism, and we rise to walk in newness of life. Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And as a result, a crown of life awaits me. We can be victorious over all sin. We can be victorious over all evil. We can overcome the world. In fact, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Number four, I believe your religion ought to be a challenge to you. And you know, many times religion no longer is a challenge to people. People's religion doesn't challenge them to be better or to go farther. There are too many today for whom religion no longer is a challenge. Why? Number one, they feel like they've already arrived. They feel like they're already there. They've reached their destination. There's no need to try to get better. There's no need to try to do more. There's no need to be more pure in living for God. And as a result, they're lulled into a state of complacency. Let me read you about a group of people exactly like that, recorded over in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And in this particular writing, beginning with verse 14, a church is challenged. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Listen now, I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. What happened to these people? They were neither cold or hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew or vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Here the writer is merely challenging a group of weak, negligent, backslidden people who believed that they were the people of God to come out of the complacency into which they had been lulled and accept the challenge of living a Christian life. You know, far too many people today view life as consisting of things. We're possessed about things. We're possessed about cars and houses and clothes and diamonds and gold and all kinds of things. And we have the idea that the more things we have, the richer we are, the better off we are, and the happier we are. But I want to ask you a very simple question. What happens to all the things you have when you die? You leave every one of them. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care how pretty your car is. I don't care how valuable your jewels are. Somebody else is going to wear them. You're not going to wear them. Somebody else is going to have them. Because when life is over, things are going to be gone for us. Now, I believe our religion is designed to challenge us to use what we have for the glory of God. I want to say that again. Our religion is designed to challenge us to use what we have for the glory of God. Here's what Paul said. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're not yours in the first place. And you glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Now, to many, Christianity is no longer a challenge today. And I'll tell you why. Number one, they're satisfied with the status quo. They may say, well, I'm not as good as I ought to be, but at least I'm better than a whole lot of other people. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I really am not what I ought to be, but I know there are a lot of people worse off than I am. Therefore, I think I'm okay. No, you're not. Neither am I. None of us are. None of us are okay when we become satisfied with the status quo. Many times people have no desire to reach any higher. They have no desire to push themselves. You know, you take a lot of young people when they get out of college and they go to work on a job. They do their very best to advance in that organization, whatever it is. And they want to climb the ladder to success. They want to get one rung higher and higher. Why don't we do the same thing in living for Christ? Why shouldn't we be trying to reach higher and higher every day that we live for the Lord? Many times we see no need to reach beyond ourselves and help other people. We have no interest in growing and expanding our abilities. Many people are satisfied with exactly what they are today. Their level or caliber of teaching hasn't improved in 15 years. Their attendance to the services of the church is no better than it was 5 years ago. Their dedication and their indications of living for the Lord are where they've always been. We have no interest in further purifying our souls, and hence, we don't see any need for development. Now listen, you go to the doctor today, and the doctor issues you a challenge, and he said, you either lose weight or you die. Or you may go to the doctor and he says, if you don't stop smoking, you're going to die. The doctor has issued you a challenge. You know what the challenge is? If you don't change, you're going to die. Now, where is the challenge today for us to meet Satan and win the victory over evil? Does your religion challenge you at all today? Do you ever stop and think, where am I? Where do I need to be? Why am I not making any more progress that I'm currently making? Or are you satisfied with things just like they are? In your congregation, are you satisfied to say, well, we just keep house for the Lord here. We meet every Sunday morning. I'll tell you, whether it's cold weather or hot weather, we meet every Sunday morning and that's it. We don't do anything else. Their religion has ceased to be a challenge. And if you're happy with who you are today, and you believe that you've ultimately arrived where you want to be, I've got news for you. You need to wake up. because your religion is in danger of being in vain. Just like this man that James talks about. Where is the challenge today? Our religion, I believe, should be like a ladder. And we never reach the top of it. We just keep climbing higher and higher every day. Well, I want to give you one more thought and then I'm going to close. I believe religion should also mean refuge and security to all of us. Our religion should be a safety net. Amid the storms of life, we need a place of safety and refuge. And according to Paul in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, we need to realize today that if we follow the teachings of the Bible, if we give our heart and our life to the Lord, we have security. Now, there are some people who teach a false doctrine that generally is referred to as the doctrine of eternal security. That's a false doctrine because it says if you're ever saved, you can never be lost. And the Bible plainly teaches that you can be lost after you're saved. But it does teach us that if we remain faithful in our service to God, that we're going to be saved. That's the security that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death was the law that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from that. I can live above that and I can reach beyond that. In a world where all is transient, I believe we need a place of security. You know, a lot of times today, especially out in Missouri, where I live, Kansas, and Oklahoma, which they often refer to as Tornado Alley, many of the builders out there are building houses, and they're building what they call a safe room. Now, that safe room is reinforced with so many inches of thick concrete walls so that in the event of a tornado, you can go in there and you can find safety. Even some of the schools are building what they call safe rooms so that during a tornado drill, people can go and it will withstand the winds up to a level 4 tornado. Well, what we need today, our religion ought to be a place of security for us. It ought to be something that we believe will stand. Jesus is able to keep whatever we give to him. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, it's an amazing thing about Christ. If you lend him a boat, it will come back full of fish. If you give him water, it can come back as wine. If you give him a boy's lunch, he feeds 5,000 with leftovers. And so Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded, listen to this, that he is able. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. I want a religion today based on somebody that's able to do what he says he will do. And I believe that's a religion of security. And your religion ought to give you security today. You oughtn't to be worried about dying if you're living for the Lord. You shouldn't be worried about having to face death if you're a Christian and you're living the life like you should. Because we have the security in Christ. When we give ourselves to Christ, he becomes our keeper. You surrender your body, your soul, and your mind. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Let the word of God become the authority in your life. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I don't know what religion means to you today, but I do know what the religion of Jesus Christ means and has meant to literally thousands of people. Those people are able to face the uncertainties of life with certainty, and they're able to face sickness and trouble with assurance, and they're able to face death with faith and with hope, and they're able to get through the difficult times of life because they know in whom they have believed. And they know the capability that comes through that faith. I ask you today, what does your religion mean to you? What religion do you have today? And how confident are you in the fact that that religion can save you?